One, passing a little bit in review. We're not going to pass too much in review, I don't think. Well, then again, we might. I'm not sure. But anyhow, if we don't pass much in review from last night, I think he's given me this opportunity to do a little bit of teaching last night and tonight. Probably because, you know, I usually don't know unless somebody tells me some things that they need prayer for. I usually don't know too much about what's going on in a place, but I know that he does, and he'll usually guide and direct me in through the Word to meet several needs, usually, within a group. Be quite honest, this was the only place that he released me to have a meeting in between now and February 22nd that I leave for Peru and do meetings there. There I won't get to teach a whole lot, maybe a little bit during the day, but it'll be mostly going after souls that are going to hell, are headed that way, attempting to get there, to do their best to get that way. And going after those that may be bound up in religion and religious ideas, that they might be set free and walk into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then along the way, He'll do miracles and healings and deliverances. And that's February 22nd. Well, Don, he's going to be with me. Several other people will be there for, I don't know, about 10 days or a little less, something like that. But I believe that he gave me this opportunity and this window to come here in Vian, and I usually go with the idea that he's going to do miracles and healings, but occasionally, you know, he'll want to start laying a foundation for something, or maybe it's that people aren't receiving everything that he has for them, and he wants to bring them out of false doctrine, out of false teaching, out of bondage, that they might be able to receive or to apply the Word of God. Because that's, see, what I believe in the Word of God and what I see there and what He's taught me is that the Word of God there is for your profit, that you might be able to walk out of what you're in into what He has, His full redemptive plan. Now, some, you know, have been taught that the redemptive plan of Christ is salvation, but what's contained in that salvation is everything, miracles, healings, freedom. If you have lack of peace in that redemptive plan of Christ, is peace for your life, for you to be able to walk into it. But unfortunately, when we look across the body of Christ, we don't see everybody walking in peace. We don't see everybody walking in divine health, freedom from those diseases and those things that attack their body. And those things will come. We know that because Jesus said, He said, your walls of your house are going to be hit with by storm. And if those walls are anchored deep, if that house is anchored deep on the foundation of the rock, it'll survive, the walls won't fall. But if it's not anchored deep and it's built on sand because you did not do, He said do, He didn't say here. He said if you did not do my sayings, your walls will fall. And so when I look across the body of Christ, and I know probably you all also, I see sometimes a lot of defeat. A lot of lack of victory. Victory that was provided when He was nailed to the cross and rose again 3 days later. And then the Holy Spirit was sent up on from on high to fill people with power. Still yet, a lot of defeat that's not supposed to be there. I believe that it's because sometimes we're not quite taught how to apply what He provided in the Word of God to be able to walk out of that defeat, to be able to walk out of that lack, whether it be in our body, our finances, our soul, even in some cases our spirit, false doctrine. Yes, the Bible talks about filthiness of spirit. That's false doctrine. And I believe that He provided everything to walk out of that. For one thing, He said, I'm going to send the Helper. He'll be the teacher. He'll guide you into all truth. So, you know, we don't stand around blaming any pastor or any evangelist or any apostle if we were deceived, because we have at our disposal the greatest teacher in existence, the Holy Spirit, that we can walk into the Holy Spirit and begin to let Him teach us and bring us out of any false doctrine or anything that would cause lack in our life. He will teach us and bring us out if we let Him. And last night we talked about that just a little bit. In Mark 11:23 and 24, we talked about that Jesus said, He made a profound statement. He made a hard, profound statement. He said, have faith in God. Oh, brother, I have faith in God. Well, I know there's been times that I thought that I had faith in God, but yet illness would cling to my body like glue. Wouldn't let go. You know, lack of finances would cling to my body. Wouldn't let go. I still thought I had faith in God. But yet they wouldn't go. They wouldn't leave. And if God was still the healer and He was still my prosperity, then why was I in lack in those areas? Then He went on to say, whenever you stand before a mountain and you tell that mountain to be removed and you believe in your heart, then it'll be done for you. And we talked about that last night, about that how not only would the mountain not remove at times, I could speak to the mountain and the mountain wouldn't go, but it actually talked back to me. You know, the debt would get bigger. You know, or the debt would go after my emotions and say how big it was when it wasn't that big at all. But yet it would say it was that big. It would talk back at me. When my body that I would speak to that mountain or whatever was clinging to my body, whatever infirmity, but yet it wouldn't move. Yet I wasn't feeling any relief from it. Yet the symptoms were still there. And not only that, it got worse. It talked back to me, that mountain, that I supposedly could speak to, and if I believed in my heart, it would be removed. And we talked about that whenever we stood praying before the Father. We stood praying and we asked Him in Jesus' name, whatever we desire, it'd be done for us. It'd be given to us. But yet go on for years without prayers being answered, certain prayers being answered. Well, I found out sometimes I'm glad they weren't answered. I'm glad sometimes that the mountain didn't move because it'd been me that would have been removed. You might as well have a good time. I do. Before this is over, I'll have a real good time. Just join in with me. I know you're listening intently. Because I tell you, He did. He provided a window for me to come. See, I don't believe that you should just come and preach a nice little sermon or even one that just tears things up. I believe that you should come and leave people with something that they can begin to apply in their life and use whatever is in the Word of God to walk out of where they're at to another place in Him and everything that they have need of be met. So He talked about, He said, whenever you stand before the Father, and ask in Jesus' name that it be done for you. And while you're at it, whenever you stand praying, forgive those. Forgive those that you have ought against. If there's someone in your life that you've had strife and division with, that you've held in unforgiveness. Now, He said this all in one breath. When He said, speak to the mountain. Whenever He said, when you stand praying before me, believe in your heart that it'll be done, it'll be done. Whenever He said that in the same breath, He said, whenever you stand praying, Forgive those that have caused you harm. Forgive those that you have ought against. Well, we found out that there was a reason for that. His first statement connected all of it up. Have faith in God. How can you say that you have faith in God, but yet you won't forgive others that He already forgave just as well as He forgave you? The same blood that was shed on Calvary washes you clean of all sin, washes them clean. And He said, have faith in God. But yet, if you stand praying and you don't forgive and you don't let those things go, those things that divide, those things that cause ought, if you don't let them go, then you can't actually say that you have faith in God. I believe that many of the reasons for most of the Word of God says it in the book of James, for this reason, some are sick among you. Many are sick among you. And He was talking about unforgiveness, not judging oneself. Concerning forgiveness toward others in the body of Christ, relatives. Just standing and not forgiving, holding aught, walking in unforgiveness. So anyhow, we talked about that. We went into that. Then we went into Jude verse 19 through the end of the chapter. In fact, why don't we just turn there right quick? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. See, the Word of God is just not to be read off of a page, just not to be used as a nice little Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night sermon, or when the evangelist comes to town just for him to have something to preach. In fact, the Spirit of the Lord caught me up one day in August of 94, and the main thrust, He kept me for an hour. I don't know how to explain it. I'm not really going to totally try to, other than I felt that I was in heaven. I felt that the voice was was speaking, I can't say that I seen Jesus. I just know that I was caught up for a special purpose, and He came to teach me and tell me what He wanted me to do. And one of the things that He emphasized, one of the things He kept bringing out, I'm tired of those taking my word and making a sermon out of it. What I want you to do is go and tell them about a personal relationship. And everywhere they look in my word, they're going to find personal relationship. And every time you open up my word, you're going to find personal relationship. You're going to find it before anyone, because I'm telling you right now, this is what I want you to present. This is what I want you to speak from now on. It's from what I'm telling you right now, personal relationship. I guess, I didn't know. I thought, well, it must be just something special. I really didn't think that, but I did wonder. I did wonder what was to come. Well, it wasn't long I found out. You go telling people that, yes, they're supposed to be in church, but their church attendance and their tithing record doesn't cause a personal relationship with Jesus. That the only one that's proud of that may be them or their pastor. When you start saying things like that, you get assaulted. You threaten territorial boundaries. You threaten people that think that they have a corner on the body of Christ, that want to take out the personal relationship and put that dependency on one person. Let me tell you something. He didn't send the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth for you to give over your will and everything in your life that one person controls it. He wants you to give your life unto Him, get to know Him, get to know His ways, His nature, that you might have everything that's been given to you 2,000 years ago. See, some are waiting for a healing. I hate to disappoint you. Your healing was given 2,000 years ago. And He wants you to have that personal relationship that when you come before Him, it gets done real quick. That it doesn't linger. Now, I realize, we're not all there at that point. And He's done a lot of changing in my life, and He's got a lot more to go. But I know one thing. Nobody's going to talk me out of my personal relationship into selling out into some organization or selling out to some one person that dictates all of it, that has the corner on the market concerning the things of God. Hallelujah. Anyhow, Jude is supposed to be teaching tonight. This is my last chance to teach for a little while. So in Jude, then, in verse 19, these are sensual persons, and we talked about that those are sense-ruled persons he was talking about, people that were ruled by whatever their emotions, whatever their lust of their flesh, whatever their flesh dictated, just whatever part of it, ruled by their senses, totally ruled, dominated by their senses. Their domination, everything that hinged on their life, around their life, was totally on the sense realm. And he said he was talking about these people that had come in and watered down the Word, that had peddled the Word of God, merchandised it, that had become blemishes in the love feast, blemishes in the body of Christ, that were sitting there having fellowship with believers that knew better. And having fellowship with them, but yet they were walking in sin. They were walking in the ways of the world, and they sort of counted, well, okay, the grace of God covers it. I'm okay, I can do this. I can have fellowship and stay in fellowship, and yet I can live like hell. That's basically what he was talking about. We won't go back over that, but that's what he was talking about in the book of Jude. If you went back and you read that, you would find trees twice pulled up, twice plucked up. These were people that he likened them to trees twice plucked up. These were people that in that day and time, they were born again. They went back into Judaism. They come back. They went back into Judaism. They lived the lust of the flesh. They were dictated by the flesh, but yet they'd come back, and then they'd go back. Does that sound familiar today? See, there's nothing new today. You know, sometimes we think, well, this stuff is new. All this increase in demonic activity, this is new. It's not new. You go back through the Bible, you'll find everything happening today. You might even go back and look at AIDS. You might go back and look for homosexuality. You can go back right after Noah's Ark and find homosexuality. Hallelujah, Jesus. So anyway, I said, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now remember what he said in Mark 11:23 and 24. He said, if you believe in your heart, have faith in God. What a statement. Have faith in God. Oh, that sounds so easy. You know, I'm the type, I'll be blunt and up front with you. I'm not going to hide anything. There's been a lot of times that I haven't had faith in God. But he said, have faith in God. He said, have faith in God. And he said, when you stand before this mountain and you speak to it, that it be cast in the sea, that it be gone, it'll be done for you if you believe in your heart. And when you stand praying, if you believe in your heart, it'll be given unto you. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And we talked about that. Whenever you begin to pray in the Holy Spirit, you begin to, that transformation, that process that starts changing every part of your life, even the parts that we didn't know we had and sometimes don't want to let go of, you begin to change. You begin to build yourself up in your most holy faith, leaving behind. That transformation is basically leaving behind those things. Letting that new man begin to come forward, that new born-again spirit, let it begin to come forward and keep that old man buried instead of resurrecting him and digging him up. You've heard that said before. Preachers have probably said that to you. Quit digging up that old man. Well, I'd like to quit digging up that old man if somebody would just tell me how. Just tell me how to quit digging up that old man. I'd love to keep him buried where he belongs. I'd love for that new man to come forth. I'd very much in my heart, within my soul, I'd like to keep that new man, that born-again man, coming forward. But would somebody tell me how? Well, finally, I finally got the answer after listening to many preachers that didn't know how to tell me. They could tell me that I needed to do it and that I ought to do it, but they couldn't tell me how to do it. But he says, beloved, building yourselves, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And when you begin that transformation process, turning yourself over to the Holy Spirit that He might begin changing you and building yourself up on your most holy faith, you have to leave behind something. Guess what you get to leave behind? All the things that are not of God. That's the things you get to leave behind when you build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And then He goes on, He says, and this is real important. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. It just seems like that anywhere you look in the Bible, you're going to find, you're going to see things that are going to point to forgiveness. The opposite of unforgiveness. You're going to see things that point toward not holding off, not having division, not having strife. And here he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. You, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then he goes into a next phase. First, he talked about building yourself up on your most holy faith, leaving behind that sense realm that rules you and dominates you. He says, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, keeping yourselves in the love of God. In other words, staying out of ought, staying out of strife, staying out of unforgiveness, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and on some have compassion, making a distinction. Now here he enters into where he's using you. First he started out, I want to bring you up out of that sense rule, that emotional dominated, that flesh-dominated realm that you're walking in. I want to bring you up out of it, and I've got somebody that's going to help you come up out of that and bring you out of that. And he's also, at the same time, through this process, you're going to be able to keep yourself in the love of God. Then the next step is he wants to use you. He wants to use you. He wants to flow through you. And he says, on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others, save with fear. In other words, you want to be in the love of God that you can make a full distinction through the power of the Holy Spirit, whether this person needs this or this one needs this. But regardless, that you're there, a vessel in the love of God that you can pull somebody else up out of the fire just like you were pulled out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I'd love to, you know, be able to repay. You know, you might say, there's nothing to repay, but just taking that attitude. Oh, my goodness, I feel so blessed that I can go now and pull others out of the fire. I was once headed toward hell, blinded by darkness, and now I get to go and pull somebody else out of the fire. Thank you, Jesus, for that privilege. Hallelujah. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others stay with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and I ask a question, that some of you look like a cow looking at a new gate. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and I ask you if that was Jesus. And I said, yes it was, and no it wasn't. And you still looked at me with that funny look like you were looking at a new gate. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy to God our Savior. And we looked at, well, their Savior, that's Jesus. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power. Dominion? Be glory and majesty. Dominion and power, both now and forever. And so we said, okay, who is that, you know? Well, and then I said, this is what I said. You looked at me funny. And then I said, it's the Holy Spirit who's been left behind to dwell in you as your helper and your teacher and to keep you until the coming of our Lord and to bring you before Him faultless. And you said, in your minds, you said, I need another witness. So I said, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're passing in review more than I thought. Hallelujah, Jesus. I hope you're enjoying it, because I am. We're going to get on with it. Don't worry. Hallelujah, Jesus. So then, we started reading in verse 11. Actually, we started before that. We'll just go ahead. I just feel like we need to go back over this. In Him, in verse 7, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him we have also obtained an inheritance. An inheritance. That's you. Just say, that's me. I've obtained an inheritance. Being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Oh, now listen. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You were sealed. Jesus left. He said, you cannot go with me, but I'm going to leave you somebody. You're not going to be treated as an orphan. You're not going to be left unattended. You're not going to be left uncared for. You're not going to be left in lack. I'm leaving you someone, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Teacher. He'll guide you into all truth. And He's going to be with you until I return. And this is your inheritance. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. In fact, it talks about in the Bible also that He's the earnest. Now, if you were a former real estate broker like I was, you would know what earnest money was. You put up earnest money, it shows faith that you're serious about what you're fixing to do. And then when that final purchase is made, when that final purchase is made, it's applied to the sale. So He returns for it. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. My friends, here's what the deal is. Let me just tell you the bottom line deal. It's this. Jesus came. He saved you. He washed you clean. He left the Holy Spirit that you might have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and He would be your teacher. He would guide you into all truth. He would be there as an earnest deposit. He would be there. He would be there to carry you through until the redemptive plan of Christ was finished in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's there. He's there to carry you through. You cannot fail. That's why you cannot fail, because the Holy Spirit was left behind to complete the redemptive plan of Christ, to carry you over and through whatever necessary for you. He's there to carry you over. You cannot fail. Your circumstances, your soul might be crying out and yelling in your face, "You're going to fail," but the Holy Spirit is there to provide the things and to provide the way that you can walk right on through and come out on the other side in full victory. The redemptive plan of Christ. It wasn't just to save you. It wasn't just to get a tickly feeling when you got filled with the Holy Spirit. It was to bring you through in victory in Him. Everything. Everything that you'll ever need. Everything that you need now. Everything that you'll ever need. He's your source that you turn to. If you have things in your life that you want, that you need dealt with, that you want to be free of, that nobody knows just how bad you want to be free of, you got somebody alive in you. He'll carry you through. He'll bring you up through transformation out of that dirty thing that you want free of. Maybe it's just doubt and unbelief. Maybe you got saturated with so much doubt and unbelief and you want to be free of it. I got news for you. You, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, offering yourself to the Holy Spirit, we're passing in review. And boy, am I having a good time. You, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, joining in with the Holy Ghost, letting Him work through your life. Why? Because one who speaks in an unknown tongue, one who prays in the Holy Spirit, speaks to God. Well, what about those that yell at the devil in tongues? Well, they're wrong. Because the Word says this, that when you speak in an unknown tongue, you're speaking to God. Divine secrets is what it's translated as. The mind of Christ is another translation of, when you search it back, you'll find divine secrets and the mind of Christ. When you're praying in an unknown tongue and you don't know what to pray, guess what? You're getting left out. Why? Because you need to be left out. You didn't have the solution before you went into the prayer closet. What makes you think you've got one when you get there? You offer yourself over to the Holy Spirit. Begin praying in other tongues. He knows the plan of God. The mind of Christ is being prayed down in your life. He takes you out of the picture and provides His answer that you needed all along, but that you couldn't get it from anywhere else. Not even the evangelist that came to town or the pastor on the corner. You couldn't get it from anybody else. You had to go before the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, listen. The fivefold is for the edification and profit to the body of Christ, to equip. And there are some out there that are. But it's you. It's not their fault. It's your decision to turn yourself over to the Holy Spirit and let Him guide you into all truth, whether they're speaking truth to you or not. He did not put you into a place where your Bibles get taken away and you have to listen to a certain person every Saturday and you have to go to him for your confessions. He did not put you into that place. It's not in the Word of God. He put you into a place of personal relationship with the Holy Spirit where you could go, if you wanted to know the truth about what Charlie Rogers is preaching tonight, you could go to the Word and with the Holy Spirit, find out whether it's truth or not. I challenge you, find out whether it's truth or not. And he said, in him who you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you have, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. He gave the Holy Spirit to carry you through in this redemptive plan, not just to leave you, not just to get you saved or have a goosebump experience with the Holy Spirit, but He didn't say when you stand looking at the mountain and hearing it talk back to you, it'll be removed. He said, when you speak to the mountain and you believe in your heart, there must be another qualification there. And so I told you last night that I would do everything I could to get to the second part of this message. And those that came in new tonight, that they could get the tape from the night before. So right now, we just completed passing in review. That's the longest one I've done in a while. But anyhow, he said, when you stand, pray, or when you speak to this mountain? Well, the first thing a lot of people are caught doing is that they don't speak to the mountain. In fact, there's been times that I taught on speaking to the mountain, confessing the Word of God, and was accused of chanting like a witch. You know, I'll say this, the devil perverted everything that God has, or tried to. You know, anything that the devil has is a perversion of God. He doesn't have any original ideas. So, you know, whenever I start talking about speaking to the mountain, you say, well, why should I do this? I don't understand why I should do this. Well, I'm fixing to show you. You know, Jesus wouldn't leave you hanging. That's one thing He won't do, is tell you you can have something or do something in His Word and then just leave you hanging without an answer. He just doesn't do that. But He does say this. He says, when you stand and you speak to the mountain and believe in your heart that it'll be removed, it'll be done for you. And so then that brings me to Romans chapter 12. I just want to make sure you get your money's worth tonight. All those tickets you bought to come in here. That's just a little joke between me and another friend in here. Anyhow, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Father. So He says, when you speak to the mountain, well, you say, well, okay, what am I going to, you know, am I going to move God to move on my behalf when I speak to the mountain? I stand believing. You know, in my heart, am I going to move God? No. You know, one thing you've got to admit and surrender to is that God's not stuck. He wants everything that He has in heaven and earth. He's already given to you. He gave it to Jesus, and Jesus said, everything that He's the Father has given me in heaven and earth, I give to you. That means even all authority, all dominion, all authority. Everything. Everything. You ought to go about saying, I've got all authority in heaven and earth. You might see some devils move out of your way a little bit quicker. I run into one lady today. She wanted to slap one out. I said, well, we war not against flesh and blood, and you already know that. So you need to speak to it. You have dominion over it. So there ain't no need in you slapping it out, because it might slap back, you know. We're now having it. The church that I attend and Lori and Don attend, we have Friday night prayer, which is open for all night prayer, and then Saturday morning we have what we call our outreach service, which they bustle men from downtown off the streets, and then we minister a full service, and then on Sunday morning we have our full service also. And so several interesting manifestations, including today. The devil likes to try to show his stuff to draw attention off of other things. But anyhow, he says, I beseech you in verse 1, he said, we'll back up there. Whenever you stand before that mountain, he's basically saying, you're going to have to speak to it. I gave you the authority, and the authority is in the words that you speak. That's what he's saying. The authority that you have is in the words that you speak and using your mouth. Because some have been caught just saying, I'm standing, I'm believing. Well, what are you standing and believing with? Do you have anything that you're standing and believing? Well, I got my stubborn streak that I'm standing, you know, and I'm known for that. I'm known for having that stubborn streak. What I like about it is that, you know, God can use that stubborn streak. If you turn it into Him, He can use that stubborn streak. So if you think you've got one, don't ask God to get rid of it. Just ask Him to help you turn it into Him. See, when you start turning that stubborn streak into Him, that means He's got a vessel that won't quit. And I've kind of, you know, I'm glad I had one. Because, you know, I kept running into these things like pastors that thought maybe I was encroaching in their territory and asked me to back off. I wouldn't back off. Stubborn streak, you know, going in, I knew that I'd been called to present people with the idea of a personal relationship in Him, that was the number one thing in their life. And the other thing that I was presented with was that He had called me to take back ground that the devil had illegally stolen, that he didn't have any right to. And boy, whenever you start taking that and going that direction, sometimes you end up in some confrontational things. Sometimes you end up in some things that you wish you weren't called in that area. But you want the devil. You know that the devil has that stuff illegal in people's lives, and he has to let go at some point. And you want to go after it with everything that's within you. Well, I've learned a lot, you know. I'm still stubborn. But I have learned some things. But anyhow, he said, when you stand before this mountain, he said, you're going to be speaking to it. So if you're going to stand before the mountain and you're not going to speak to it, but you're just going to stay in that stubborn state, well, I'm standing and I'm believing that this mountain will be gone, you better have to be equipped with the Word of God, with some things, some principles in the Word of God, that you can make that stand. And by the way, I've seen people that quoted the Word of God to a mountain, and that mountain's still there. So there must be just a little bit more. Must be just a little bit more. Well, I'd like to find out what that is, because I know that if there's just a little bit more, that it's not quite meeting the eye and getting the results, then it must be something that we're not doing yet. You say, well, I believe it's all by grace. Well, sure it is. Sure it is. It's the grace of God that He gave the Word of God and the principles in the Word of God that you could change your life. That you could frame your world with the Word of God. That's what Hebrews says, that this world was framed by the Word of God. It is the grace of God that you got. All you got to do is start invoking that grace in your life, praying in other tongues, and what we're about to talk about next. That's when you begin to invoke the grace of God in your life. Cause it to go into action. Otherwise, all you're doing is sitting there saying, I have the grace of God. Sure you do. Could you let me see some action in it? Now, these are things that when I got saved and filled with the Spirit, I kept wondering about and asking about. And nobody could tell me. You know why they couldn't tell me? Because they didn't know. You know, if they don't know, they can't tell you. All they can tell you is what it ought to be. So in chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, there's several ways to present your body. It says here, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. A sacrifice, one that's dead. You're going to die. But yet you're living. A living sacrifice. You present it dead, but yet you live. Jesus offered a sacrifice once and for all of us. You say, well, why isn't that good enough? Because we need to invoke that grace in our lives that He provided. So you become a living sacrifice. How do I do that? Well, whenever you begin to offer yourself to the Holy Spirit for change, you know that God isn't interested. He's not impressed in the amount of time in the prayer closet. You know what He's impressed by? The change that's caused by it. That's what impresses God. And so when you begin to offer yourself to the Holy Spirit through praying in other tongues, you're beginning to offer yourself as a living sacrifice for mortification, for that change, for that dying of those things in your life that doesn't belong there. But there's a little bit more to it. Let's just go a little bit farther here. When you begin to fast, you're offering yourself as a living sacrifice. When you begin to offer your soul, your emotions to the Word of God, you're offering yourself as a living sacrifice. You want those things put to death. You don't want your emotional realm, your soul controlling you. No, you want to be in charge of it. Why should it lead you around forever screaming and yelling in your ear? That mountain of emotion. See, God, you know, I used to think, well, we need to tell our soul to just be gone. You know, these emotions, hey, I don't want them. Get them out of here. There's just one problem. God gave them to us. What He wants you to do is turn those emotions from them leading you around by the ear to you controlling and dominating them, to your born-again spirit being on top in charge of them instead of your soul and your emotions being on top of your born-again spirit and leading you around into an emotional state of quibbling nerves. Is that graphic enough? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Are you having a good time tonight? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer yourself a living sacrifice. And this next thing always got me, which is your reasonable service. If He hadn't have said that, I probably could have got by okay and just ignored it part of the time. But when He said your reasonable service, that got to me. That meant that I was going to be accountable. That meant that when I read this and I received this into my heart, when I received this truth in the Word of God, that I was going to be accountable because it was my reasonable service, meaning that it was attainable. That it was attainable, that there wasn't an excuse any longer. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we've talked probably about that, or at least you probably have some of my tapes, that I'd rather have the perfect will of God than anything else in my life. And that it be proven in my life. Not just saying it, not just confessing it, but that it be proven in my life, that I am walking in the perfect will of God. But he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed and renewed in your mind. There's just one problem. You have to have something to be transformed. If we're not going to be conformed to this world, then and we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, we need to have something to be transformed to. The Word of God is what we're to be transformed and renewed to. Now, there's just one problem. When he says, when you stand before this mountain and speak to this mountain, that must mean that you're going to have to open up your mouth just a little bit and begin to speak to this mountain. And you say, well, okay, I spoke to that mountain of debt. Debt, you be gone. I spoke to my checkbook. Debt, or checkbook, you be filled. I have more than enough. I have a God that supplies all my needs. My checkbook is filled. I suffer no lack. I'm a child of God, so I suffer no lack. I suffer no lack. You hear me, checkbook? I suffer no lack. And then all of a sudden, you know, things broke loose one day. And all of a sudden, you didn't suffer any lack. And then you say, well, I moved God. No, you didn't move God. Here's what moved. Your doubt and unbelief. Here's what moved. Those things in your mind that kept you from receiving what God had already gave, you begin to speak the Word of God over that particular mountain, over that situation, and then all of a sudden you began believing what you were speaking. You started out saying and telling everybody that you believed it, that you had faith in God, but yet the mountain didn't move. But then you began to apply the Word of God and began to worship God because, see, worship, you got to understand, I wanted to go more into worship this time. And he just didn't quite take me there, but I wanted to go more into worship this time. Because worship is a key that most of us have left out of our lives. And when I speak about worship, I know the first thing that enters your mind is an organ player, a piano player up there, and a singer with them singing Amazing Grace. And I love Amazing Grace. But let me tell you what I'm talking about when I say worship. When you stand alone before God and you lift your hands in the air and there's nobody else around to watch or to encourage you or to push you on, you stand before God, just you and Him in your kitchen, in your bedroom, and you stand before Him and you lift those little hands that don't have much faith in them when you first lift them. You've been beat down. You've been tore up. People have run over you, especially the body of Christ. But yet you lift your hands and you say, Jesus, I love you. I worship you, I praise you, and I thank you. I love you, Jesus. Jesus, I love you. I thank you for the day that you died for me. I thank you for the blood that was shed on Calvary that washes me clean. Jesus, have I told you I love you? Jesus, I love you. I worship you. Now, the anointing just began to fall. I worship you, Jesus. I praise you, and I thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Jesus, I thank you that you died for me. I thank you that my name is written in the book of life. Worship begins to sustain those emotions that are controlling you. All of a sudden, worship brings in that presence of God. If I want to pray, if I want change in my life, I begin to pray in other tongues. If I want feelings, if I want the presence of God, the praying in other tongues doesn't necessarily, to begin with, bring the presence of God. Now, it will, because I'll get a little bit tipsy praying in other tongues. But basically, when I want presence, when I want the presence of God to come in and neutralize. See, some people will use pain medication. Some people will use prescriptions. And some people will use cigarettes and chewing tobacco. I used to be a toucan skull a day person myself, you know. That's what I used to be. But anyhow, He'll bring you out of that. You know, no condemnation or anything. It's destroying your body and He wants to take you out of it. You're not going to hell because of it or anything like that. Don't let anybody tell you that. But anyhow, worship acts that way on emotions. You begin to worship God. His presence comes. All of a sudden, that bundling fit of nerves all of a sudden begins to get soothed. And then you pray in other tongues for a while. Then you worship God. And then you kick in speaking to the mountain. Checkbook, I'm not going to be moved by the red marks. You're filled. Disease, you can't have my body. Cancer, you have to be gone from my body. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. By His stripes I'm already healed. Cancer, you have to go. You're the mountain in my life and you have to go. You can't stay in my body. How long does it take? How big a mess are you in? How much faith do you really actually want to admit that you have? And so you began to pray in other tongues, building yourself up on your most holy faith. Oh, because you know the cancer is there, the fear comes in. Oh, I worship you, Jesus. I worship you. How long? How long till the fear has to go? Till the fear has to go. Then you speak to the mountain. Cancer, you have to leave my body. You can't stay. I don't care what the doctors say. You have to be gone. You say, are you moving God? No. No, I'm moving myself into the position what He provided for me to receive, what He provided 2,000 years ago, what He already provided. Oh, I thank you, Jesus, that I'm free. Thank you, Jesus, I don't have to live in confusion. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm free. Confusion, you have to leave my life. Confusion, you have to leave my life. Doubt and unbelief, you're not going to stay in my life. I used to walk around because I knew I was in doubt and unbelief. I'd walk around way before I was starting the ministry. I'd walk around saying, I'm a man of faith. I'm walking in the faith and power of God. I'm not going to be moved by what I see. I want to be a godly husband. Jesus, make me a godly husband. I want to be a godly husband. I'm not going to accept anything less other than a godly husband. I'm a man of faith and power walking in you, Jesus. I want your anointing, Jesus. I want your anointing. I want to be free from death. I want to be free from death. Oh, I worship you, Jesus. I praise you and I thank you, Jesus. Have I told you again today how much I love you? How much I appreciate the day that you died for me? How much I appreciate that salvation that you provided, that my name's written in the book of life? Oh, Jesus, I thank you for that blood you shed on Calvary that I might be cleansed of all of my sins today, tomorrow, and forever, Jesus. Oh, I worship you, Jesus. I praise you and thank you, Jesus, that I'm dead to the things of the flesh and my soul and that they've turned and they're serving you. I thank you that every part of my life, Jesus, is serving you. I worship you, Jesus. I declare myself dead to the things of this world. I'll not be conformed to this world, but I'll be transformed and renewed in your image, Jesus, in your words. That includes my body. Body, I'm speaking to you. You understand me? I'm speaking to you. Disease is not going to stay in you. You're going to be a whole body. You're going to be a healthy body. I'm speaking to you. Oh, hallelujah. And then all of a sudden, that person that was so full of doubt and unbelief, that really wanted to believe God, really wanted to believe that He would do this. All of a sudden, no, God didn't just move. All of a sudden, they just moved themselves in line with the Word of God. And then they got their manifestation. And then they're a walking testimony. And because they've kept themselves in the love of God, they're able to snatch others out of the fire. So they could go to heaven with fruit laid up to their account and not just stand before Him saying, well, at least I was saved. I made it, barely, but I made it. It's good that you barely make it to heaven. But what's more, if you take a bunch of relatives and friends and knot-headed husbands and wives, you thought I was going to get through the night without saying something like that, didn't you? Back quickly in closing, let me just show you something in Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Talking about the ground that bears fruit. We won't go into the grounds, different grounds this time. Verse 15. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it. Let's just not be hearers of the word only. I could go and I could preach every night for the next 30 days on this same subject and probably not preach the same sermon. But let me tell you something. If you didn't walk out of here and begin to apply the principles and the Word of God, what has been shared tonight through the power of the Holy Spirit, if you don't begin to apply those in your life, you know what? You haven't gained one thing. You haven't gained one thing. See, we're used to, and I've been in the same position. Not anymore. But we're used to saying, Pastor, will you pray for me that I might be healed? We're used to saying, Pastor, will you pray for my finances? Will you pray for my job? Will you pray for my healing, for my prosperity? And rightfully so, that's what the fivefold, that's what the ministers of the body of Christ are supposed to do, but also Jesus provided in there that eventually you not only walk out of those things, but you become the one that are praying for someone else that's not quite at that point. But you have that. You have that with you. You have the Holy Spirit to fulfill the redemptive plan of Christ in your life that'll lead you out of point A that you don't like more than anybody else into point B where you have everything that God has ever given you. You're a winner. You're going to go over. You're not going to lose. You're going to go over because the redemptive plan of Christ is at work in you. And when you begin to apply these things in the Word of God, you can't fail. Even if you wanted to, you can't fail. So he says, let me finish this verse. He said, our good ground, having heard the word with a noble heart and a good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Well, Brother Rogers, I'm looking for a quick fix. I know I can tell by the lack of hair on your head from being in all those prayer lines. You want a quick fix? I can tell. And I understand that you want a quick fix. I understand that your emotions are crying out and you don't know what else to do, but you need a quick fix. I understand that. But I also understand this, that He's given you the way that you can begin to apply pressure upon the problem, basically probably yourself, not even the devil, yourself. That's the first thing you've got to address is yourself. See, the devil can only work with what you let him work with. What you give him to work with is all he can work with. And to yell at the devil, in fact, I'll be preaching a week from Tuesday night before our outreach ministry team. And one of the things that he's already told me to address is you can lay hands on somebody's head till the hair falls off, but it doesn't matter if they don't take the initiative to continue that transformation process. You say, what word do you have for that? When the devil is cast out, if the house is not filled, he'll return seven times worse. That's the word that I have for that. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. Lord, I'll...